I'm so excited for the word today. I'm so excited to get into what I feel like the Lord's put on my heart, because there is a lot there. I feel like there's a lot where I could kind of jump in and everything, but I want to pray before I do. Is that okay? Can we just pray? Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your presence in this place. Lord, above all else, Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that you are here. You are in this room. And Lord, I pray today that we would come face to face with you, that we would experience you, that we would encounter you, and that your word would come alive in our hearts. Lord, we want your word to come alive in our hearts, Lord. I pray that we would receive all that you want to do today. Help us to receive all that you want to do. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for a powerful church. I thank you that your church is alive, that your church, your bride, is alive and well, Lord, in the Treasure Valley and all over the world. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, this weekend for the underground church in China. Lord, that even in the midst of persecution, the church is exploding. Lord, we thank you for the church in Iran. The fastest growing church in the world right now is in the Middle East, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for the church in Korea, Lord, that's exploding, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, that all over the world, your gospel is bearing fruit, that all over the world, the church is exploding and increasing. And Jesus, we thank you that even in the midst of bloodshed, we thank you that the blood of martyrs is springing up churches all over the world. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, that you actually can't kill a Christian because we end up living forever. And Lord, I thank you, God, that we're not here to play games. We're here to build your kingdom so that you can come again, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for a thriving, powerful church where the gates of hell will not prevail because you've given us the keys of the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' mighty name, if you believe that, shout amen. Come on, do you guys know that? That the fastest growing church in the world is in Iran. Right now, fastest growing church. I don't want to give you a number. Look it up. I'm not lying to you. But I think it's like 10,000 people or more every day get saved in Iran. I think it's something like that. Look it up. Maybe someone can yell it out at me while I'm preaching. But it's a large number. And I think right now, Jesus is wanting to, he's wanting his church to thrive and grow. Amen. And so I'm excited for today. I have a message titled, I usually don't do titles, but I do have a title today. It's called The Gates of Hell. The Gates of Hell. And I want you guys to turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Thank you, Jared. Guys, give it up for Jared. Love you. Appreciate you. I'm going to jump straight into it today because I feel like there's a lot that I can unpack from this portion of Scripture. But how many people are familiar with this passage in Matthew 16 where Jesus asked the question, who do people say that I am? Anyone familiar with this passage in Scripture? So we're going to unpack this because what's so significant about this passage to me is this is the first place in Scripture. Get this. It's so important in the Bible. There's something called the law of first mention. The law of first mention. When something is mentioned the first time, it bears importance and it bears repeating. And this is the first place in Scripture where the word church is uttered. This is the first place where the word church is spoken by Jesus. And so we're going to unpack it today. Is that okay? We're kind of going to do like a line-by-line thing. So I'm excited for what the Lord's going to do. This is Matthew 16, verse 13. Let's jump right into it. This is what it says. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, Who do people say the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Then he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of Jonah. This, my version says son of John, but it's actually son of Jonah, okay? Get it right, NLT version. Simon, son of Jonah, okay? It's my name. Okay, keep going. You are blessed, Simon, son of Jonah, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. He's getting revelation from the Father. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the powers of hell will not conquer it, or the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I like that translation better. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then Jesus sternly warned the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Good word, right? Can I hear an amen from the reading of Scripture? So I love this portion of Scripture so much. I've been a youth pastor for 9 years, so I've preached out of this text a lot. And normally when I would preach out of this text, I would preach about identity. I usually would preach about how Peter got his name changed, because before he was Peter, what was his name? Simon. Simon, or Shimon in Hebrew, is the word to be a hearer. A lot of people think it means to be a reed, but it's actually to be someone who hears, a listener, a good listener. And his name gets changed to Petros or Petros. And we're going to go there in a minute, but I want to give you the context for where they are when Jesus is doing this. Because I think it's important that when we read Scripture, when they say they're in Caesarea Philippi, it's for a reason. Amen? And so here's the context. I want you guys to imagine this with me. Jesus takes his disciples to this region called Caesarea Philippi, and there at Caesarea Philippi is this place or this region called the Gates of Hell. An actual place where Roman citizens in the secular world actually called it the Gates of Hell. And so while they're there, Jesus takes his disciples, and some people even believe it was during a festival of pagan worship. He takes his disciples to this place where there is the worship of Baal, who is a false god, the worship of another false god named Pan, and he takes them to this region, and this is where he says this. And so I want you to show that picture, Hannah. Can you show that picture? So it's kind of blurry, but this is where Jesus, somewhere down there, this is where Jesus would have taken his disciples and said what we just read in Matthew 16. And these are temples. Do you guys see these white columns, these buildings up here? These were temples where there was pagan worship, sacrifices, specifically goat sacrifices, to appease the god Pan. So this was a place where Jews did not like to go. This was a very, very dark place. This was a place where only pagans and people who worshiped false gods would go to worship. And Jesus takes his disciples here, and I can almost imagine if I was one of the disciples, I'd be kind of shaking in my boots, because we're not, as Jewish people in Hebrew, supposed to go to places like this. But our rabbi, Our rabbi takes us to this place, and this is 3 years into Jesus' ministry, and he is about to go to Jerusalem to die, and he's saying, guys, guess what? The place where I want to take you and tell you that I'm going to build a church is right here. I'm going to take you all to this place where none of you ever would want to go, where people are sacrificing goats to idols. They're doing debauchery in these temples. And I'm going to take you to this place, to this cliffside, this rock, this rocky area. This is actually the foothills. We live in the foothills here of the Rockies, right? Did I get that right? This right here is the foothills of a mountain called Mount Hermon, where there was always demonic activity and pagan worship. And Jesus takes them right into the heart to this place where people called the gates of hell. They actually believed this about this region. They actually believed that there's this cavern where water would gush out of, and they actually believed that that was a passageway to what Romans and Greeks called the underworld, which was hell itself. So they really believed this. How crazy is that? So now you guys have a picture of the context, and when Jesus says this, we're going to read this again because, let me say this, a lot of people, when we read this, we've interpreted this portion. I want to read this again, where it says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah." Actually, let's turn to this. When Jesus says, "And upon this rock, I will build my church." Here's a side note. We don't build the church. Jesus does. It's not our church. It's his church. We're not trying to build our name. We're trying to build a kingdom. And it's not about, I've said this before, but it's not about us trying to build a name. Actually, the church in the Treasure Valley needs to unify if we're going to see revival. So it's not about us trying to build Valley when I also want Capital to succeed, and I also want River House to succeed, and I want Rock Harbor to succeed, because we're all doing the same work. So I'm not trying to pin against anybody or like, check out what I'm doing. No, I bless what every pastor is trying to do in the Treasure Valley, because we're all building the kingdom of God, not our church and not our name. And so Jesus says, "I will build my church upon this rock." And here's the deal. For thousands of years, it's been debated what "upon this rock" means. The Catholic Church believes this, and I think it's a good argument. They believe that when Jesus says, "I will build my church on this rock," they believe that Jesus is talking about Peter. So because rock and Peter sound very similar. So Peter's name is this word Petros, but when Jesus says, "I will build upon this rock," Jesus is using this word, Petra. Say Petra. Do you see how those are two different names? So he says, "Your name is Petros," which actually means, NLT, I bless you, but that is really actually not correct. Okay, so Petros actually means single stone or little rock. Yes? Thank you, Pastor Matthew. He's our theologian, okay? It means single stone or little rock. And then Jesus says, "But upon this Petra," say Petra, which means big rock, cliffside, or foundation stone. He says, "Upon this Petra, I will build my church." Okay, so I would say this. Petros, meaning Peter, I believe we all are called to be little stones in the kingdom of God. We all are Petros. We're all little stones being built up in Christ to build his church with him. Amen? And so I feel like it's a mistranslation to say that Peter is the rock, but I can see why they could come up with that conclusion. The next idea that's been debated about this is, upon this rock is the rock of revelation that Peter just got, that Jesus is the Christ. So remember what Peter said? He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So most Protestants or most Christians believe this. We believe that upon this rock is that revelation of Jesus being the Messiah. Amen? Which I also believe that. I believe that the church is not built on any other reality than Jesus being the Messiah. We can't preach anything else. Paul said this, I preach Christ and Christ crucified. That's the one thing I want to preach to you. And so I believe that that's a very good point, that the rock actually could be Jesus, that revelation of Jesus being the Messiah. But I want to kind of show you a different thought today about what it means when Jesus says, I will build upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Yes, I do believe that it's on the rock of revelation of Jesus being the Messiah, but I want to submit to you today that according to the context of this, can you throw that picture up there one more time, Hannah? When Jesus is there at Caesarea Philippi, I have this hunch. I can't prove this to you, but I have a little bit of a hunch that when Jesus is addressing his disciples, he's pointing to this rock. He's not pointing to Peter. Maybe he did point to himself, but I have a hunch, and we can argue with this maybe together, maybe afterwards, like, well, I have a bone to pick with you, Pastor Jonah. By all means, do it. But I feel like I have something I want to submit to you today, is that Jesus is not saying upon a man, Peter, I will build my church. I believe, yes, he's saying upon me, the church will be built. But I think Jesus is actually trying to say, hey, guys, you know this place that you never would go to? This is actually where I want my church to be built. I think Jesus is actually pointing to the fact that Christians were never meant to play it safe. I think Jesus is standing here in the first place he mentions ecclesia or church, which does not mean a building. Ecclesia means a people, living little stones. The first place he mentions church is in the most demonic place in the region. In the most demonic, pagan worship, literally called the gates of Hades, the gates of hell. Jesus is not just saying, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's saying, these gates don't stand a chance to my church. So I had to give you guys the context of it. I know it's a little bit more teachy, but I need to show you this because when we don't know the context of Scripture, when you take the text out of its context, you're left with a con, okay? Some of you guys just got that, but that's just the truth. You're left with a con. You need to know the full picture that Jesus was saying this in Matthew 16 right here before he went to Jerusalem to be crucified. That Jesus is telling his disciples, guys, us Christians, us as believers, Christian wasn't even the term back then. It was people who practiced the way. They were actually just Jewish men. But he says, when my church is built, I don't want you to build it in the place where all the Jews are. I want you to build it where pagans are. I want you to build it where Gentiles are. I want you to build it in dark places because the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and you have the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And I think in our Western Christian context, because we don't experience a lot of persecution, we love to play it safe in our Christianity. And we don't want to address hard issues, and we don't want to go to places where dark places because we don't want to get slimed, or we don't want to catch a demon. Let me just say this. Oh, I'm going to go there today. Because... Woo! Thank you, Leah. Some of us were so afraid of this next season with elections and Halloween. We're so afraid. And Julie prophesied about it. She was just up here. What was her prophetic word really about? Stop getting consumed with all the minutia down here and come up higher to where I am. And we do this thing. It's like when, whatever's in my heart, I'm just going to let it fly this morning. We do this thing, it's like, well, Halloween's coming around, might as well turn off our lights and hide in a corner. You are a Christian. And you think you're going to make a difference by hiding your light in a corner? Because you think you're going to catch a demon on Let me tell you what, that's just not how that works. You don't catch a demon like you catch a cold. It's not the same. That's not how that works. And right there, I bet you they were thinking that. They're like, ew, demonic. And Jesus is like, not you. Not you, actually. If you want this place to stay the same, go plant a church where all the other Jewish people are. But if you want this place to change, go and be here. Go and put your light here. Go and build my church here. I'm tired of this Christian thought that just goes like, well, it's just me, myself, and I, and all I am friends with is a bunch of Christians. Do you know, I'm just kidding, this is me personally, I like spending time with unbelievers sometimes more than Christians. Unbelievers are real. Oftentimes, we hide. But they're open about it. Well, here's all my sin, and here's all my junk, but us, we're like, I'm doing good, brother, blessed and highly favored. And then I'm with my unbelievers who are cutting my hair. Like when I was in Dallas, one of my best friends was my chiropractor. His name's Chris. I love him. Definitely not a Christian, though. But I loved him so much because every time he's cracking my back, I'm like, Holy Spirit, get him. Get him. He's got incense burning in his office. He's got a picture of Jesus and Buddha. He's got different altars, but I'm not going in there like, I just need to go to a Christian chiropractor. What even is that? Because I think I'm going to get slimed by someone who doesn't know Jesus? Come on, Jesus touched the leper. He knew he wasn't going to get sick by the leper. He touched the leper. Well, that's just Jesus. No, he said, go and cleanse the lepers. He's not saying you're going to get leprosy when you touch that thing. He's saying you're going to cleanse that guy. Stop believing. Come on. Greater is he in you than anything that's in the world. Why are regions not changed? Why are cities not changed? Because we want to hide in our Christian context and not be a light. And we just want to spend time with believers all the time. Jesus was a friend of sinners. Now, here's what I'm not saying. Here's the flip side of that. I'm not saying, well, I'm not going to hang out with Christians anymore, and I'm just going to hang out with sinners. Good luck with that. You need both. You need to balance it. Well, I'm not going to come to church. No, please come to church. You need the fellowship of believers. You can't forsake the gathering of believers because this is where you get encouraged to go, to get filled up and go. And I think if you just hung out with sinners, you know, hopefully you're strong enough and you don't just become one. Amen. But I'm saying this because I fear that we are so afraid of the things of the world that we won't change them. And when I was in third year at BSSM, I was interning for a guy named Chris Overstreet, and I was assigned a region in Shasta County and a neighborhood in Shasta County to go and reach every week. And I brought a team of first years and second years. And maybe I've shared this story here before years ago, but I feel like the Lord told me to bring it up today. And it was this neighborhood in Shasta County called Pancake Hill, which is an interesting name. There was syrup at Pancake Hill. No, you don't have to laugh at that. That was a bad joke. Okay, so we would go every Thursday, and all that we did was we would knock on doors, and it was one of the kind of poorest neighborhoods, the most beaten down neighborhoods I've ever seen in the Reading area. And they kept actually taking it off the map because it was like, it's a little bit too broken. But I was like, Chris, I want broken. Take me to the most broken neighborhood. That's where I'll thrive. Just take me there. And so we went to Pancake Hill every single week, and I was leading a team there. And one week, we show up, and I'm with my first and second years, and we show up, and as we're walking there, we see this guy I've never seen before. He's got a purple bandana, teardrop tattoo, which means he's killed somebody. Okay, culturally relevant. I'm a little bit culturally relevant to know that. Okay, but he had a teardrop tattoo, tats all over his body. He probably weighed like 340, 6'3", big dude. And I see him and I'm like, hey guys, it's me, Jonah. Some of you know me, but I don't know you. And he looks at me and he says, what are you doing here? Like that head nod thing, like, what are you doing here? And I was like, well, we come here every week and we just love on you guys, you know, talk to them. We come every week. And he was like, no, I know, you're a Christian. You go to a church. You go ahead and leave right now. Kick rocks is what he said. Kick rocks. Does that thing. And I look at my friend Michael and I go, that's exactly what we're going to do. We're just going to kick rocks. Okay, let's go to the coffee shop. I grab my team. I start to walk away a little bit fearful and also protecting my students. And then my first year student, Michael, turns around and he goes, hey, no, we're not going to kick rocks. We're here to tell you about Jesus. And I literally like do the elbow to Michael. I'm like, shut up, Michael. I literally like, shut up, you know. I'm like, no. And he's like, no, no, no. Jesus died for you. He loves you. He took the nails for you. He starts preaching the gospel. And this guy, this big guy with the bandana comes up to him. He says, I told you to get out of here. And I was like, okay. I literally grab Michael. I'm like, bro, you're fired, okay? Like, you're never coming with me again. And as we're walking away, this guy keeps talking to us. He was like, if you want to talk to a Christian, come and talk to Jeremy. Come and talk to Jeremy, but I won't ever talk to you. And I was like, invitation, okay, let's go talk to Jeremy. I'm not kidding, it's a weird conversation. So we turn around, we're like, okay. So we walk up to Jeremy, and Jeremy is, he's been in prison twice, meth addict. We knew him. We cleaned up his whole home. And I mean, it was honestly the grossest thing I've ever walked into. We cleaned his entire house. And so he looks at me and he says, Jonah, don't ever talk to that guy. His name's Mitch. And he looks at me and he says, he will kill you. He will actually kill you. And I was like, okay, I won't ever talk to him. And as I'm talking to Jeremy, Mitch is sitting on his porch and he's sitting there like this. And then he looks up to me like this as I'm talking to Jeremy. And he's like, hey, come over here. Come over here. And I'm like, Jeremy, Mitch is telling me to come over there. What do I do? He's like, do not go over there. Do not. He's going to kill you. But I felt the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I felt like I'm going to be okay. And so I walk up to him. And as I get closer to Mitch, Mitch is crying. He has tears coming down his face. And he says, man, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I used those words in front of those girls, man. That's what he said, because I had girls on my team. He was like, can you have those girls come over here? And I was like, sure. Bella, can you come over here? Bella comes over, and he was like, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry I cussed in front of you. And he looks at me. He says, I'm having the worst day of my life. The worst day of my life. He says, he's been to prison twice. He just got caught for a crime last night, and he thinks he's going to go back for life. Because once you have three times, you're done. You're there for life. And so he's like, I think I'm going to be there for life. And I was like, well, tell me a little bit about yourself, Mitch. Mitch is a Hell's Angel gang biker. Do you guys know what Hell's Angels is? And he begins to tell me, he's like, I've killed people. I've sold drugs. I've done all these things. And he was like, I can kill you right now. I was like, that's what Jeremy just told me. He told me that you could kill me too. And he was like, but he looks at me and says, but something's different about you. He was like, everyone here is afraid of me, but you don't even look like you're afraid of me. Why is that? And I said, because perfect love lives in me. And I'm here to love you. And perfect love drives out all fear. And I said this, I said, Mitch, God speaks to me for people. Do you want me to tell you what he's saying for you? And guys, no joke. I believe in the prophetic. It's so important. I had no prophetic word. No joke. I literally am like, have you guys ever just like totally took a risk with God before? And you're like, Lord, if you don't speak right now, I'm going to be so mad. Like, I'm going to look like an absolute fool, you know? And so I'm like doing that. I'm like, you know, kind of clenching a little bit. Like, God, please speak to me for Mitch. And he was like, sure, I would love that. And so right then and there, I have a vision of Mitch. It was almost over his head. I had a vision of Mitch being beaten at 8 years old. I heard 8 years old, beaten by his dad. His dad would beat him and beat him and beat him. And that's the reason he is the way he is today. And so I look at Mitch and I said, Mitch, is it true that when you were 8 years old, your dad would beat you and beat you and beat you? And that's the reason you are the way that you are today. He starts like shake crying, you guys, where he's sitting on the porch and he goes, ugh! Starts crying. Big dude, 6'3", 350 pounds, teardrop tattoo. Ugh! He's crying, crying, crying. And I was like, it's okay, you know, it's okay. I was like, is that true? Is it true that your dad beat you when you were a little kid? He says, Jonah, my dad would beat me so bad that I couldn't go to the bathroom. And he would beat me, and he would drink in front of his friends and beat me in front of his friends, and they would all watch me just get beat as I was a little kid. I've never been able to forgive my dad. And he says, how do you know that about me? How? And he says this, how do you know everything about my life, is what he said. And I said, Mitch, I don't know you. Jesus knows you. And Jesus wants a relationship with you. You don't have to be this way anymore. We want to pray for you if you want to follow Jesus and believe in Jesus. And right then and there, Mitch goes, I'll give my life to Jesus. If he loves me, if he'll forgive me, I'll give my life to Jesus. And so this girl that was with me, Bella, led him to the Lord. Leads him to the Lord, prays for him. He gets completely sober. He was drunk. He gets completely sober, comes to faith in Jesus. We dap him up, and then we're like, okay, we'll see you next week. That was it. And I'm hoping, like, God let this thing stick. So when we come back next week, we don't see Mitch, but we met this girl named Mary, and I'm telling you all this for a reason. It's like, this is a long story, Jonah. Well, it's a good one, okay? So we go to this girl named Mary, and we're like, you know, because we're greeting all the people. This was like our little church in Pancake Hill, amen? And so we're greeting all these people, and Mary goes, hey, what did you guys do to Mitch? He keeps talking about you guys. And we changed his name because he's so different. He walks into our neighborhood smiling all the time, happy all the time, and he brings me groceries every week. And so she says, we've changed his name to the Helper. And I was like, that's the Holy Spirit's name, man. That's crazy. And I was like, well, I can't wait to see Mitch. I can't wait to see him. And as we're walking out, I think this was like the second week we didn't see him. We're walking out, and we're like, dang, we didn't see Mitch again. We see this guy from the distance walking into the neighborhood, Bible in his hand, walking like this. And I'm like, Mitch? And he was like, Jonah, I've been looking all over for you, man. He was like, I'm totally a new person. And I got to tell you this. They dropped my third strike. Come on. He said he went to court and told them about how he gave his life to Jesus, and they dropped his third strike in court. And then he began to tell us that he's leaving the gang, but he can't tell anybody, otherwise they would kill him, basically. And he was like, I'm leaving the gang, I promise you, and I'm trying to go to church, but he's like, I don't want to go to Bethel, man. I'll just go to a different church. And I'm like, that's okay, bro. If you're going to church, that's awesome. And so, but the reason I tell you that story is because that is where Jesus wants to do church. And I wonder if we decided not to go there every week, would that ever happen? The answer is probably not. Because as Christians, we're so busy doing our Christian sanctified thing. Well, I just want to go to like my Christian stuff. You don't understand how much you change the atmosphere everywhere you go. You don't understand. And I'm not being mad at you, but we sometimes need to get like a little truth correction that Christ, the hope of glory, lives inside of you. He lives in you. That means you take resurrection power everywhere you go. Hope of glory is it's an expectation that God is going to break out. Christ in you, hope of glory. What's that mean? It means there is an expectation that when you're in the room, you're not alone. Jesus goes with you. And that means anything is possible. But if we're not aware that Jesus isn't just up in the sky, some of us, we think that, well, Jesus is far away. No, he is so near, he's closer than the skin on your bones. I'm so excited about this. Are you excited about this? We've talked about it so many times for Halloween. We're like, you know what? For Halloween, we're just going to say knock for free prayer. Knock on our door for free prayer. I don't care if you're dressed like Freddy Krueger. I don't care if you're dressed like a demon. Christ lives in me. He's going to change you. He's going to come out of me and onto you. I don't want to hide this good news. I don't want to hide this light. I am the light of the world. Jesus, that's not blasphemy. Jesus literally said this. He says, I am the light of the world, but guess what? Now you are the light of the world. Do not hide a basket on your light. Let your light so shine. All right, turn to Isaiah 60 and then we'll be done. I think it's interesting to note this too as you're turning to Isaiah 60. Because I've heard people say this, is the church just for Christians? Well, if Jesus is saying, how do I say this? If Jesus is saying, on this rock, in this dark place, I will build my church, I think the church has more of a, the need for the church is not necessarily just for the believer, it's for our broken world, amen? There is such a need for it. And I want to say this before we read Isaiah 60. The word gates of hell is such a great description that Jesus uses, and it's funny that it's used by the pagans because gates do not move. Let me say that again. Gates do not move. A gate is stationary. How many know it'd be really weird if you saw a gate pick up and just start walking around? Right? That'd be a little weird. Gates don't move. They're stationary places. So what's Jesus saying? Guys, stop being defense mode. Start being offensive in your faith. Stop living on the defense mode like all these bad things are going to start happening. Oh, come on. We do this so much. We think that demons are behind like every bush and tree. Well, there's a demon in everything. We start making names for demons. I'm just going to talk about it. I believe in deliverance. Hear me. I'm not saying I don't believe in deliverance. I think sometimes we can go like, well, you have a Pepsi demon, and that just doesn't exist. Because we want to say, well, all your problems are a demon. No, what if it's just that you're not disciplined? What if it's because, what if we blame all of our issues on the devil when it's actually us sometimes, and we need to renew our mind to be transformed to prove the good and perfect will of God? And it's like, well, I can't wake up early in the morning because I have a demon. Well, maybe that's true, but I just don't think that's true. I think you like to hit the snooze button a little bit too much. Because you love your bed maybe more than you love church. Okay, I'll stop right now. I'm having fun this morning. You can be offended with me. It's okay. It's okay. We can talk about it. I think we give the devil too much credit. I think we give the devil too much credit, and we are prophesying evil, and we don't even know it all the time. Well, the world's going to hell in a handbasket, brother. Boo is right. Well, I just don't know. Everything's just so broken, and the devil keeps on attacking me, and all of this stuff. Hold on, before we go to Isaiah 60, 1 John 5:8. I'll turn there. Or is it 18? Jared, you can, where's Jared? Is it 18? Thanks, babe. 1 John 5:18 says this, we know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning, for God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot touch them. I didn't know that was a Bible verse. Well, it is, friend. Says that we know that Christians don't make a practice of sinning. Jesus holds them securely, and the evil one can't touch them. Do you understand that in order for the devil to touch you, he has to get through Jesus? He actually has to get through Jesus' blood to touch you. I think sometimes we open up doors, of course, and maybe we push Jesus away and we open ourselves up to bad stuff, but ultimately, it's not like the devil can just have a heyday with you. It's not like, well, I'm just going to touch them. He's like, you know, we've said this a lot in our charismatic church. Sorry for preaching so long, you guys. But we've said this so much. It's like, how do we say it? Higher levels, more devils. Anybody ever heard that before? Higher levels, greater devils. The higher you go in God, the greater you're going to get attacked. I'm not even thinking about attack. I'm just thinking, I love Jesus. I'm waking up a son. His resurrection power's in me. Who cares if any of that stuff happens? I'm called to shine, not to be on defense mode. Do you hear me? Okay, so now Isaiah 60. If you could pull that up, maybe. Now I have to flip there. Isaiah 60. Are you guys okay? I'm all for deliverance. I'm all for it. But you've got to know it's easier to take ground in God's kingdom than it is to be attacked. And I'm going to be the one that preaches that all day long. I believe that we're in the age of peace. I believe his blood is more powerful than your sin. Jesus is a better forgiver than you are a sinner. Thank you, Lord. All right, Isaiah 60 says this, arise, Jerusalem, and let your light shine for all to see. For the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you. Darkness as black as night covers all the nations of the earth, but the glory of the Lord rises and appears over you. All nations will come to your light. Mighty kings will come to see your radiance. Look and see, for everyone is coming home. Your sons are coming from distant lands. Your daughters will be carried home. Your eyes will shine, and your heart will thrill with joy, for merchants from around the world will come to you, and they will bring you the wealth of many lands. Come on. And he keeps on going, but I just wanted you to see this, that even though there's darkness, it doesn't mean hide, it means shine. And that his light and his glory has risen upon you. It's come over you. But because of bad thinking and I think bad theology, we don't want our light to shine. We just want to, I'm just going to limp my way into heaven. Or I'm going to, you know, kind of survive my way into heaven because this world is so hard and I just can't wait to get to heaven because all my problems will be solved there. And I'm going to say something really hard and challenging right now about that. When we, this is my personal conviction, okay? When we say all my sin, my problems, and everything will be fixed there, we make death our Savior instead of Jesus. That's when we say, well, I'll be free from sin, and I'll be free from all of these issues. I understand that Jesus says on that day, he'll wipe every tear from your eye and there will be no more, you know, fill in the blank. But oftentimes we put the emphasis on freedom for there instead of where Jesus died. He paid for it here on the earth. And sometimes we can make death our Savior or the end goal instead of a heaven reality here and now through his blood. It is is 100% possible. Hear me, church. It's 100% possible to be free now. It's 100% possible for you to walk in a freedom reality in the fellowship with Jesus now. The Bible says, walk in the light as he is in the light, and the blood of Jesus will forgive you of all sin. What's that mean? Don't hide even the dark things in your life. Expose them, bring them to the light, and then his light comes on you and you'll shine. I know it's a lot. I'm preaching a lot of stuff today. But I just feel for our church, the Lord is calling us to be a light in dark places. Don't be afraid to go down to downtown Boise because you think it's woke. Well, I just want to stay in Caldwell and Nampa. Well, too bad. You're a Christian. You have got to get out of your box and go love somebody. Go and love somebody. Go and tell them. Has anyone told you today how much Jesus loves you? Has anyone told you how beautiful you are? It's easy. It's actually easier than we think. Okay, last story, and I promise I'm done. Super quick. We were at Wild Child. Yeah, we were at Wild Child. Wild Child is a burger place. Really good. We just went there once. It was pretty good. While I'm waiting in line, I'm kind of just like, I don't want to talk to anybody. I just want to get my burger and go, because we wanted to go to Camelback Park and hike a hill. Okay, so we're getting our burgers. It's taking a long time. There is a guy sitting next to me, and I see a fresh tattoo on his arm. He's dressed all black, fresh tattoo, and it was a semicolon. And a semicolon is typically, it's a symbol for suicide prevention. And yeah, your story is not over. And my brother and I, we started a suicide prevention organization called Stay Here. Actually, this month is Suicide Prevention Month. And it's amazing. We've raised over $80,000 this month to go directly towards suicide prevention work, which is incredible. And so I'm sitting there, and I look at this guy, and I'm like, bro, that's a fresh tattoo. It looks really red on your arm. Like, when did you get that? And he was like, today. And I was like, what for? And he's like, suicide awareness. And I looked at him and I said, do you struggle with suicide? Do you have the thought in your mind to take your life? And he looks at me and he says, doesn't everybody? Doesn't everyone? And I looked at him and I said, well, a lot of people, but not everyone. And I said, it's not a coincidence that I'm waiting to get my burger and I'm standing in front of you right now because I care so much about this. And I looked at him and I said this. I said, bro, I would rather hear your story than attend your funeral. You are beautiful. And I said, it's weird for a man to say that to another man, but your story is powerful. You are beautiful. Please stay here. Don't take your life. Don't just be another statistic. There's a purpose for you. His eyes start to shake. Like, you know, when it's like the tears start to well up in his eyes start to well up. And he looks at me and he begins to tell me some of his story. And I got to pray for him there. He almost didn't want me to pray. He's like, I don't know about that Jesus thing. And I said, well, let me just put my hand on you. I didn't even let him get a chance, honestly. It might have been like the wrong thing, but I literally was like, let me pray. Let me pray. You don't have to be a Christian for a Christian to pray for you. And I said, you don't have to believe in Jesus. Jesus believes in you. So there you go. Just let me pray. And I got to pray for this man, and it was such a sweet moment. But the thing is sometimes we get so preoccupied with our own life that we can't see the person next to us, and we can't be a light. And Jesus says, build my church, you guys. Build it, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It will not conquer it. Can you stand to your feet? It's good. It's a good word. Being a Christian is so much fun. It's so much fun watching dark places turn into an Eden, a garden. And that's what we're called to do as a church. We're not called to just come in and receive. And have you ever heard the term fat Christians? My wife laughed. It's okay. She can laugh. Sometimes because we don't empty out what God gave us, we just are so, we're so full of all these amazing things, but we don't actually pour it out to a world that needs it most. And here's what I want to prophesy today is our church is going to be one of the most missional churches in the Treasure Valley. And the reason I'm prophesying that today is because it is called the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. Going into all the world was not a suggestion from Jesus. It is the mandate for every believer. Well, Jonah, I'm an introvert. I don't care. It's still the mandate. Well, I thought telling people about Jesus, you need to be extroverted, or it's just for the evangelist, or it's just for the pastor. No, it's for every believer to go into all the world, go into your neighborhood, go to your family, go to the nations, of course, but this valley needs Jesus. This valley needs Jesus. Amen. I could keep preaching, but I'll stop. Just put out your hands like this, like you're going to receive a gift. And if I could have our prayer team come forward, I want you just to close your eyes. And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit this morning, Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me through this message? Ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, where are you calling me to be a light? Where are you calling me to go? To be a light. And I feel like all over this room, the Lord's going to start speaking to people. He's going to start showing you right now, all over this room. Your school, your workplace, whatever it is. And when you hear in your heart where it is the Lord's calling you to be a light, I want you just to lift up your hand all over this room. Come on, we believe the Lord still speaks. He still speaks. I just pray, Lord, ears to hear. Ears to hear, hearts to hear, hands up all over this room where the Lord's calling you to go and be a light. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Blake, I have a word for you. Just stay in this place, you guys. I have a word for you. I feel like when you were a teenager, the Lord gave you specific places and regions and things to go, and you've had a heart for places that the Lord would take you, but it's almost like those dreams have tried to fade in your heart. But the Lord says, I'm waking up dead dreams. We saw that at Silver Eagles this weekend, right? If you were at Silver Eagles. But I feel like the Lord's waking up dead dreams in your heart, and he's saying, son, if you take that step, I will lead you. And I feel like you need to know that there's something significant on your life. And that you need to know the Lord has called you to be a mouthpiece. Like Jeremiah, it says, Lord, your word is like a fire shut up in my bones. I have to speak it. I have to speak. And the Bible says, who will believe if there's not a preacher? If we can't hear it, who will believe? And so I feel like the Lord is saying to you, I've called you to go and be a witness. And that you need to know, this isn't like, well, this is just for somebody else. No, this is for you. And so, Lord, I just bless you. I bless Blake right now in Jesus' name. I thank you that he is a light in a dark place. And there is nothing that will disqualify you from this. You are called and qualified to go and bring the good news to the poor, to take care of widows and orphans. This is pure, good and pure religion, taking care of widows and orphans. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, for breaking his heart for what breaks yours and for showing him that there is a greater call on his life than he's even aware of. And so, Lord, I think you are. The Lord spoke to you, bro. But the Lord's affirming it, and he's saying, it's true, Blake. What I said was true. Don't flush that word down. Receive that word in Jesus' name. So just as we close today, again, just if you heard the Lord give you the place where you're called to be a light, can you just raise your hand again all over this room? I want to see you. Just wave at me if you heard the Lord today speak to you, show you where you're called to be a light. That's so awesome. here's what I want to do. I want to pray for you, and then we're going to open up this altar today for you to come and receive prayer. If you need healing in your body, a word, freedom, these guys are powerful. Jesus moves through them, and so we would love to pray for you. But I want to commission you today to go be a light. Amen? 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 All right. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for Valley Church and for every person that is here today. And Lord, I thank you, Jesus, that we are not a bunch of Christians on the sidelines, but Lord, we're called to go. We're not just pew sitters. We're not just people who come to church. We are the church on the move. And Lord, I thank you that you want to build your church in dark places, and you want us to go and be a light everywhere we go. And so, Lord, I thank you for missionaries in this room. Lord, I thank you for people like John and Nikki who are missionaries in this room. Lord, I thank you for people who heard a word today. Lord, I pray that you would deliver them from the fear of man, and that your love would guide them into the darkest places in this region and around the world. Lord, I thank you. I see it from the Treasure Valley like arrows shooting out in Jesus' name to the hardest and the darkest places, Lord. I thank you, Jesus, that even as we're sitting here, there are 3.1 billion people who have never heard the gospel in the 1040 window. And Lord, you're calling some people in this room to rise up and say, I will go, I will carry the mantle of Jesus into the hardest and darkest places so that his church could be built and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Come on, do you receive that word today? You receive it? So good. Well, I want to open up the altar for prayer. If you need to come and receive prayer, if you need healing in your body, a prophetic word, whatever it is, we would love, love, love to pray for you. Or maybe it's about what we just talked about today. And you're like, I want prayer for confidence on what I just heard because I heard something scary. So we would love to pray for you. But other than that, we love you. Stick around, get to know somebody, and we're so happy that you're here today. God bless you.